Good. We have to be ready for the word. It's like you can be ready for a journey. Your car can be packed. But you've got to switch. You've got to turn the car on, don't you? And we've got to be switched on to what God is doing to be able to receive his word in our lives this morning. So we are in a season of 2020 vision. Isn't that exciting? We're thinking of vision, what God has for us as a people, what God has for you as an individual, what God has for us as a church. And 2020 vision is that perfect vision that you can see at 20 feet. Doesn't necessarily mean you've got clarity close up or right up front. It means there in a distance, 20 feet away, you can see what you're meant to see at 20 feet. And that is so important when it comes to God and his vision and his church. Because very often what's happening right here all around us is a little bit out of focus. Because God wants us to focus on what he is going to be doing, where he's taking us. Doesn't mean we don't deal with what's going on here. It means that God's bigger picture, God's greater glory is part of our focus. We focus on the vision that God has. We focus on the triumph, the victory, the breakthrough. Even though there's blurry stuff going on around us now, and there may be stuff that's defeating us and getting us down, when we see that God has called us from glory to glory, from riches to riches, more to more, and to more than enough, he gets us through. So that's why we're in a season of 2020 vision. And last week, we looked at that we're going to be a faith-filled people. Remember that? A word-based people, a spirit-filled people, a faith-filled people, a big, thinking, Bible-based, spirit-filled church. We might be small in number, but we are big thinking. And we will never insult God, we said last week, with safe, mediocre, just boring, old, boring Christianity. Because remember last week, God has called us to go through, to go up, and to go into. This week, we're going to be talking more about the church. And the title of my message this morning is Construction Builders, Hard Hats Required. I'm sure you've come to church on a Sunday and you've walked out, not with a headache physically, but maybe metaphorically. Somebody has wound you up the wrong way. You know, and somebody has become a pain to you. You know, not a thorn in your flesh, because you're not called to be the Apostle Paul. Just a reality check. But somebody's been a pain. And you almost feel like if only I wore a hard hat to church this morning. Some of you probably wish you brought steel-tipped shoes along with you this morning. No, none of us like that there. We are construction builders. God is constructing his church. And what I've learned about being in church is that if we're not careful, we can get caught up in doing church and actually forget that we are the church. That's a good note to self. We can get caught up in doing church, all the activities the church does. And Jesus came to build his church. That's what he came to do. Sure, he came to set us free, give us new life. He also came to build his church. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit lit the flame, the church was birthed. So he came to build his church. And we are part of what God is doing. And if we're not careful, we get caught up in doing church and being on rota after rota after rota. Now, please, no one resign from your rotas. We need to be on rotas, yeah? But we get caught up in the doing. We get caught up in the mechanics. We actually forget that we are to be the church. We are the church. You and me, we are the church. Many years ago, my kids had a good laugh at me. I was preparing a lecture on the church for a Bible school session, and they kept walking into my study throughout the afternoon. And every time they walked in, I asked them the question, who's the church? And they said, well, the building. I said, you the church. And they laughed. They thought it was hysterical. But I must have repeated it about 20, 30 times that afternoon. Look, I really didn't mind being interrupted because I was giving them an important message. Who's the church? You're the church. You are the church. Who else is the church? The church is not this building. No matter how we love this building, and you may be a tree-hugging person, you may be a church-hugging person, a cathedral-hugging person. Oh, look at the beauty of the church. No, there's no beauty in a building. The beauty in the church is supposed to be in the beauty of the people of God. That's the beauty in the church. Ooh, look at the artwork on the ceiling. Ooh, look at the stained glass windows. So, that's not the church. That's a building. It's a venue. The church can meet anywhere. That's the beauty of the church. Because Jesus came to build a church, not a building. Let's just get that right. God's into building people. God's into building church. I love the Greek word for church, which is ecclesia, which means gathered out, called people, an assembly of people, called out ones. God does gatherings. God does not do meetings. We are gathered here with a purpose. We are gathered here with a vision and a mandate from God to go and build a Christ-centered church, impacting our world, connecting, transforming, and empowering people. Building the church of tomorrow today and to go into all the world to make disciples. That's the church. No matter how beautiful this color is on the wall, the color can never do it. No matter how I love my lovely Perspex podium, it can never do it. We call to do it. We are called to be the church in here and out there. And we're going to kickstart this morning with John 4. Well, it says it's got nothing to do with the church. But let's put this bit up because I want us to catch something the church needs to catch from the life of Jesus. And who better to catch something from than Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and the very person who said, I will build my church. So let's catch something from Jesus. So we should have that scripture up there, John 4, 31 to 34. Do we have it? I think we do. We do? We don't. You'll just have to use your Bibles. How awesome is that? So you've got your Bible, turn to John 4, 31 to 34. If you have a mobile phone with you, there is an app called YouVersion. It is the only app you are allowed on in church. Thanks for taking that as a joke. I didn't feel any rotten tomatoes. So John 4, 31 to 34. Do we have it? Meanwhile, his disciples urge him, Rabbi, eat something. What's going on here? So Jesus had just spoken to the woman at the well. Okay, an amazing encounter with this woman at the well. And what are his disciples thinking about? Food. It's probably that time of the day. Their tummies were rumbling. And Jesus is out ministering. And the disciples are going, man, we're hungry. I just really wish you'd cut this one short. Not realizing it's going to land up in the Holy Scriptures. I mean, how self-centered is that? Yeah, Jesus is creating a Holy Scripture moment for people for all times and all generations would get to read about Jesus and the woman at the well and the disciples are going, man, look at the time, Jesus, what do you think you're up to? This is so inconvenient, my stomach, I am famished, I am losing weight as we speak. This is just not working for me. Don't you care about me, Jesus? I'm your disciple. I follow you all over and I'm starving. Are we going to get a hold of the HR person with the Jesus Incorporated and disciples? This is just not on. And there's Jesus at Jacob's well. The Bible said, but he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Don't you just love Jesus? Jesus, the Bible tells us, they were hungry and there's not enough words in our English language to put into the Bible at that point that actually explains the original Greek that would parallel it. What it really meant was Jesus was bone weary. Jesus was physically worn out. It was one of those flop down moments. You know those moments you come home, don't speak to me, speak to the hand, remote, telly, we're going to sit there and I just need a cup of tea and we put the telly on. Yeah, you know, don't disturb me. This is me, my time. Me? Anybody heard of me? It's my time. Shh. What are you laughing at? Shh. Don't disturb. It was one of those moments. Jesus was bone weary, physically exhausted. And his disciples were hungry. So what did his disciples do? His disciples go to town to look for food. What do they leave Jesus doing? Ministering. The church can be just a little bit, may I dare suggest, just a little bit like that. It's about my need. It's about me. What I need. I have this hunger. I have this need. Ministry? Me? What I'm in need? Haven't you been on an aircraft where they say when the oxygen masks falls down, please put it over your mouth first before you help your neighbor? You know, help me before I help my neighbor. That's the message of our world. I need to help me, and in me being helped, I can help you. But Jesus showed us something completely different here. He put others' needs above his need. And then he says to his disciples, I mean, it is just mind-blowing. Verse 34, my food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's his food. So they come back and they find Jesus in high spirits. I mean, the woman at the well, an amazing encounter. She's gone into town. Evangelism's going on. A mini revival has broken out. And the disciples say, look at this guy. He's alive. I mean, just check this guy out. Maybe somebody snuck him some food. And that's what we try and do. We try sneak consumerism in. We try sneak build me, feed me. I'm coming to church this morning and it's all about my need. It's all about me, Jesus. You should do things my way for my glory and my fame. Yeah, you can see why I don't. They kicked me out the worship. They didn't kick me out the worship team. I'm joking. I stepped aside to give spiritual input and guidance and let those who can sing get on with it. Recognizing gifts. And tragically in the church, we have come up with a consumer mindset, consumption. Guzzle, 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 guzzle. We're living in a green world. 2035, we won't be able to buy, unfortunately or fortunately, whichever way you look at it, a new diesel or petrol vehicle. Everything's green. We're going against the gas-guzzling society that we are. But the church remains a gas-guzzling society. We guzzle, guzzle, guzzle. It's me, me, me. Fill me, fill me, fill me with my needs. And tragically, this is in the church. Have you heard the saying, I'm just shopping for a church? Have you heard that saying? I hear it. Oh, I'm new in town. Oh, love it. Beautiful town. We're just church shopping. Oh, okay. I didn't know the Bible was a catalog of shops for the church. Or I'm just church hopping. I'm just going to see where the temperature's right for me to just, you know, be able to sit comfortably and consume. I'm going to go church hopping. Well, see, this is going down well. I mean, I hear it all the time. I just can't find a good church in my area. Huh? Have you heard the insanity, if I may use that word? Please don't judge me for it. But I just can't find a good church in my area. I can't find. What do you think a church is? A Ferrari, a Mercedes Benz that you're going to go in? It's going to be all bespoke and glittering and shiny. And it's for you. Made for you. Made to measure. Welcome. We made this church for you. To feel good about you. Oh, do you think that's the church Jesus came to build? And we just hop, oh, we like it here today. Oh, the pastor's now preaching and we're getting into discipleship mode. It's getting a bit tough. I'm learning to fast. That church reckons I can eat lasagna all day. I'm going there, okay? Then they get a guest preacher in and he talks about fasting more than the previous pastor spoke about fasting. Well, I'm going to try this church, okay? And then I'm in a new season. I'm in, good morning, Lord. Good morning. What do you want to say to your servant today? Thus saith the Lord, you are venturing forth into a new season. Change church. Now, the Lord can say that. But the last time I checked, church was a family. The last time I checked, the Bible talks about being planted in the house of God. So what do? We forget that family and being planted in the house of the Lord, you spell C-O-M-M-I-T-E-D, committed. Did you spell it right? No. Oh, you don't know. You don't know. Well, I just spelled committed, okay? I think I did. Committed. We are committed to each other. I mean, horror of horrors. Imagine a husband. We'll pick on the husbands right now because I'm a guy and I can take the flack. Imagine a husband waking up one day and saying, "The Lord has spoken to me, my dear wife. We are now in a new season. Cheerio, I'm going to hop along to Lucy over here. It's a new season." What will you say to that guy? You'll say, "Kevin, I somehow don't think the Lord has spoken to you. Sort yourself out, mate. What issues do you have that we didn't know about? Is there lust lurking in there? Is there this?" Oh, we won't get into all that nonsense now. All that tragic stuff. It's not nonsense, it's tragic stuff. But we do it with church. Oh, I'll just come along and I'll just take what I need. And when I'm taking what I need, I'll just go to another church. And when I don't like what they're doing anymore and I've taken everything I need and I've sucked the Sunday school dry and I've sucked the services dry and I've sucked the life out of the place, woo, I'm off to the next place because God's a seasonal God. Woo, I'm in a new season. Hi, my name's Kevin. I'd love to come to your church because I want it all for me and I'm going to suck you dry. Is it true that unfortunately this is what's going on in, I just can't find a church meet my needs? I mean, there's how many churches in the area and we can't find one? This week, I want to give you a value, something that we are not and something that we are. If you're taking notes, what are we not? We are not spiritual consumers. In other words, we are not spiritual gas guzzlers that suck the life out of everybody and everything. What are we? We are spiritual contributors. We are spiritual contributors to what God is building. We are spiritual contributors to the house of God. Now, I grew up in a home where we went to church every single Sunday morning and every single Sunday evening, and we did midweek services, and even at the end of the year at Sunday school prize giving, remember those? The Sunday school superintendent would get up in all his glory and hand prizes out for perfect attendance. Well done, such a good Christian. Well, you may have grown up in a home like that. You may have grown up in a house where you went to church, maybe highly committed, two or three Sundays a month, especially so that the pastor could be a reference for a school down the road. Sorry, I didn't say that. Okay. None of you like that, yeah, of course. You're committed to the church, not the application form. Or to go on a CV so it looks good for uni. Oh, my kids did this and that and that. It looks good on their CV. Once the CV's full, sorry, we're out of here. So it's just what people tell me. They do. Yeah, in this area. Many Christians want nothing to do with church. Tragically, they've been hurt. Something's gone on. Someone's hurt them. They've hurt themselves. They haven't understood. They've become critical, they become offended. Ooh. The last time I checked, when I was offended with someone, it didn't necessarily make me right. Just chew on that one. Why is the offended person always thinking they're right? He offended me. Well, there's obviously too much of me still alive. You know, the Bible says in the New Testament, I have been crucified with Christ, the I. So once, if the I is crucified, there's no I to offend. You just take it. Oh, great. God bless you. Want another prayer? Some of us want church to be a little slice of our lives. Like, you know, we think it's some highly calorific chocolate brownie. And I think, I'm going to just take a little slice for me, and I'll live on that for the week. Where God wants our relationship with Jesus to be central in our lives and our commitment to the church to be of highest priority. Because this is what God is building. He's building his church. There was an Anglican, I'm even quoting an Anglican this morning, can you believe it? Preacher called John Stott. You may have heard of him. I'm not necessarily saying I frame my theology around what John Stott taught, but he has a few good quotes and a few good points along the way. So, you know, he's part of the church or was part of the church. He said this, if the church is central to God's purpose, as seen in both history and the gospel, it must surely also be central to our lives. How can we take lightly what God has taken so seriously? How dare we push the circumference, what God has placed at the center? Not just about a little slice. It's about being fully committed to what God is doing in this place. So we have a vision as a church. To impact our world by building a Christ-centered church, connecting, transforming, and empowering lives. Who came up with the idea of church? Hello? Are we awake? Who came up with the idea of church? God. It's his idea. He thinks it's an awesome idea. He thinks this is what we should be doing. Church. And remember, we are an ecclesia, a gathered people, an assembly of believers. So it's not a place, it's a people. We are not a place. We are not a destination on Google Maps. You have arrived at Buckhurst Hill Baptist Church. Please alight here and walk. Car park full. Why don't they have front row parking for me? Okay, let me behave. So the first thing the church does is ministry to God. Just a few quick things, then I'm going to get into what I want to say, then you can go home. But it's ministry to God. We are here first and foremost to minister to God. Everything we do should be ministry to God. It's not on the screen. It's just come to mind. Romans 12, 1, 2, 3. Verses 1, 2, and 3, speaks about our worship, which is a living sacrifice. So everything we do, we represent the church of Christ every day. When you go off to school or uni or work or retirement or wherever you go, whatever you do, you are the living church. We are living stones. Living stones. Living stones. Just hold that thought. We're going to get to it again in a moment. But our first ministry is to God. That's why we do praise and worship. Now, I know worship is everything we do. It's 24/7. But when we come and we worship corporately, like we looked at last week, when we, the church, gathers, God does something miraculous. Where two or three gather there, he is in their midst. Gather in his name. He's there in their midst. Something miraculous happens. There's something life-changing about a place that is saturated with the presence of God. People convert. They give their lives to Jesus. Get born again. People get spirit-filled. People get healed. I've seen cancers fall off people in worship. God is there. Well, I don't think they should have put song 2 in song 2's place. It should have gone in song 4 place. Well, with all due respect, opinions are cheap, and they're a dime a dozen. Why don't we see what God is doing rather than thinking about my opinion? Because he hasn't given you the clipboard to be Ofsted to the church. The Holy Spirit is God's stead. He governs his church. So we meet and we worship, first of all, ministry to God. Then there's ministry to one another, or there's ministry to you. Preaching across the world today, probably, I don't know how many millions of churches are meeting. And what do? They worship and they hear the word. What is preaching? Preaching actually means proclaiming. So we are proclaiming the truth of God's world into the very architecture and into the very fabric of society. That's what we're doing as the church. Check out 1 Corinthians 1:18. Have I given you 1:18? I have. Praise the Lord. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So as you hear this message today, it's the power of God. If you are being saved, if you're not being saved, well, there's another bit of the verse which you can apply. I won't apply it for you because I hope there's no one like that. Yeah. But if the shoe fits, you need to give your life to Jesus. The third purpose of the church is to win people to Christ. Remember, we are not spiritual consumers, but we are spiritual contributors. Can anybody say good amen to that? We are not spiritual consumers, we are spiritual contributors. Church can never be just a ministry to believers. We then become a believers' convention, and we will have a short time on the planet in our existence. We will not be building the church of tomorrow today. As a church, whatever we avoid, the devil will invade. We shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. We should be bold and go forth courageously. Step out into the dark night. Step out into a windy day like today and proclaim and live the name of Jesus. As you study God's word, you'll find out that we are the ecclesia, and there's a lot of metaphors. One of the metaphors that the Bible uses for the church is the body of Christ. We are a body. We are a body. Now, there would be something seriously wrong with us if you decided you didn't like this finger and you wanted to sort this finger out and I'm going to cause you some pain and you start bending it backwards. But that's what the church does to its own body. Oh, I don't like so-and-so, so let's inflict some pain. Are you ready for a move of God? I'm ready for a move of God in Jesus' name. Then church has to be the place where God's manifest presence is. And that means I've got to be serious about what God is doing. If God's going to do anything, he's going to do it through his church. Look at Matthew 16, verse 18. I tell you that you, Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. I'll preach on that bit another time. This is the bit we're looking at now. And the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell will not overcome it. We need to understand that Jesus is ultimately in control of his church. Across the globe, he's building his church. And you need to understand that whatever God is doing, Satan opposes. That's why Jesus said the gates of hell will not overcome it. It's talking about a battle that tries to overcome the church. If God loves the church, Satan hates the church. If God is building the church, Satan is dismantling the church. And Satan isn't necessarily dismantling the church from out there. Satan dismantles the church from inside. From people who say they're part of the church. From people who say, oh, I'm a born-again Christian and I can prophesy and I can speak in tongues and I can do all these things. But they've forgotten the royal law, the law of love. There's no revival where there's no love of God. And there's no love of God in the church. It's like trying to take a plaster, stick it over the wounds of a church, and just say, Lord, send revival. But what Jesus does, he opens up those wounds. And we get offended, and it starts feeling painful, and stuff starts feeling real. And you think, actually, the preacher's probably tapped my phone because he's preaching on my last conversation I had with someone. And I know nothing about your last conversation with whoever. but it's the Holy Spirit who's at work through the proclamation of the gospel, of the word. He opens stuff up, and it gets painful, and then we get offended. But God wants to pour his love in there, and he wants to heal you, and he wants to grow you. And then we want a platform in the church, but we're not under authority. We don't agree, we don't like, we're not under authority, we hurt, we messed up, we're confused, we want to bite every Christian, we want to kick every pastor, and we want a platform. Well, give that person a platform and two things will happen. They will end up hurting the church and they will end up hurting themselves and blaming everyone else. It's your fault. You see, when God doesn't give us a platform because our maturity level and commitment to the church isn't there yet, and we step up onto a platform, we are bound to be hurt. Because he works in building. You know, there are churches and denominations across this country that are failing now or closing their doors or have closed their doors. But once upon a time, they were alive for God. And what we've got to do is we've got to learn from history. We have to understand what God is doing now. And like the sons of Issachar, we need to understand the times that God has called us to live in. And I believe we're living in a prophetic moment as a church. It's found in Joel chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, "The Lord's voice will roar from Zion." Zion can be translated the church. The Lord's voice will roar from his church. It's time for the church to be built strong by the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3:10. "By the grace of God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder." This is Paul. "And someone else is building on it. But each one must be careful, take heed how he builds. For no one can lay a foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." So all we're doing as a church, yeah, and you've got to wake up for this point, please. All we're doing as a church, yeah, is building on the foundation of Christ. But you've got to take heed, the Bible says. Are you building on that foundation? Are you being honorable in your building? You are either a friend of the church or an enemy. You are either for the church or you're against the church. And I'm not just talking about BHBC. I'm talking about the church worldwide. We cannot sit here on a Sunday and say, "I'm filled with the love of God," and gun the Anglicans and gun the URC and gun the Presbyterians and gun every church out there, because Jesus said he will build his church. And while, yeah, this morning, we all represent different families, the church is a little bit like that. We are different families, but the same Jesus. And every family has its own DNA. So Baptist people, we as a Baptist people, we have our own DNA as a Baptist family, which means that we can govern the church the way God wants us to govern our family. It's part of the Baptist DNA. And when we don't realize what Jesus is doing in the house, we open ourselves up not as a target, but as a tool of the enemy to attack. "I don't like, I don't like, I don't think, I don't think, I don't feel, or I feel, I feel." There are many people who attack the church and talk against other Christians and actually think they're doing God's will. It's called deception. Usually the last person to know they're deceived is the deceived themselves. They think they're right, but they're wrong. They think they're doing God a favor. You see, God is a gatherer. Satan is a scatterer. It's quite easy. Easy fruit to see in people's lives is so-and-so gathering people. Not around their pet thing about the church, but are they gathering people around Christ to build? Is it positive? Is it building? Satan is a scatterer. God is a unifier. Satan is a divider. You're either building or you are dismantling. And that is the gospel truth, and our work will be tested. Now look here. Get into building mode. Well, let's see how this works. It's a bit big for me, but we'll go for it. Just leave it like that. It's cool. Get the collar up. There we go. So, God's building his church. Jesus is the master builder. And we are living stones. We bricks. And God places you where he wants to place you. God gives you the ministry that he gives you to be a living stone. 1 Corinthians 12:13. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So he takes our lives, we are living stones, and he comes and he places us there. I don't want to be there. I don't like it. So what do? We go from being a living stone to being a slippery stone. We just slip somewhere else. I like it over here. I'm an evangelist. That's what I'm going to do. No. God wants you here as an encourager. No. I'm a prophet. No. God wants you here as an encourager. You see, where's the worth of these bricks? Where is the worth of these bricks? Is the worth of these bricks just a brick just lying over there? Oh, look, there's Sister So-and-so. She is a stone in the church, a living stone, just lying over there. Actually, what God's building is over, yeah, and he's building, and he's putting it all together, and he's taking us all, and I'm not going to use your names, but imagine your names, and he's putting us in, and we're living. That means we rub up against each other. Don't you just love that? Oh, fantastic. So we're living. So as we get comfortable in the spot God has put us, I'm the only one who can sing. Oh, I love it. Oh, I'm singing. God comes and he brings a better singer. Oh, that's painful, Lord. Oh, why are you doing that? Lord is going to sink me. And the Lord says, no, you're bigger than that. Get living. Get going God's direction. Don't get slippery and slip away and just go, oh, Lord, so-and-so sat in my seat on Sunday. I'm so offended, I'm never going back there. Oh, Lord, that preacher was a heavy message on Sunday. We're living stones. We're going to rub up against each other a little bit. It's exactly the way God intended it. You see, what we want in church the whole time is what I call the hop, skippity, jump. We just want to be on honeymoon. Woo! Be on honeymoon. But look, where does your relationship grow? When you rub up against each other. When there's conflict. You at work, you know, they'll do these things with you. You go through the first stage, everybody loves each other. Then you go through the conflict stage. Now, the conflict stage is important. Because if you make it through the conflict stage, this is what happens. When you make it through the conflict stage, you will grow and you will allow the church to grow because you won't be offended when Sister So-and-so joins the church and can sing better than you. You say, welcome, rub up against me. Our anointings will flow together. Yeah. But what we want to do, we want to be a brick on our own. Now, where's the worth in that brick compared to the worth? Where's the value? Yes, they're a child of God. Yes, the Lord loves them. But they're not part of God's building. Ooh, some of us, we just want to do our own thing in church. I think we should be painting the chairs. You know, this is what God has told me to do. We just paint and paint, and we just do our own. He needs to put his spiritual plumb line in place. Do we align? Are you aligning to what God is doing in the house? Because yes, what vision does, it aligns. It takes a sacrifice. It takes a maturity.
mature person not to think, God gave me this pot of white paint in 2040 and now I'm going to just do my own thing in the church. No, it takes a mature person to say, actually, for this season, you're a living stone. I'm changing your calling from being a prophet to being standing on the door. I'm changing your calling from standing on the door to being a prophet. And then God aligns us and thinks, yeah, that's great, yeah. But we
need some more color in the place. We need some more culture in the place. Yeah, because the last time I checked, we live in a multicultural society. And God will move somebody in from a different culture. And all of a sudden, he's aligning us and it's all nicely aligned. But this one up here gets offended and wants to go off to that church over there that's monoculture. Oh, no, 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 no. We're the church for the intelligent people. Have you heard that one before? We're the church for the intelligent people. Well, let me just tell you. I've met people with no education and they're highly intelligent because they know how to align themselves to God and what he's doing. He's building a house for all nations. I've got to come into a close. This is only like page 4 of my 15-page sermon. Imagine a sack of sand or a sack of cement just thinking, I'm going to just laze around. I want to just watch them all build. Where's the value in that? Folks, God's calling us to be living stones. Jesus is the one building the church. He'll use me as the pastor to help in the process to preach some sermons that may really get under our skin, that may really offend us and say, oh, I'm off somewhere else. But how about that word commitment? You see, if you're building a building, the brick doesn't decide that it's going to be part of the roof structure. The steel structure doesn't decide I'm going to be a brick instead. The cement doesn't decide to lie in the corner all by itself. We are living stones. We cannot be slippery stones. We're going to get uncomfortable. We're going to try and slip away. But God is taking us through a process of discipling us, you and me, and building his church. It's called a process. And we're going to bang up against each other, but we don't get caught in the conflict. We have vision to build a Christ-centered church. That's our vision. How are we going to resolve this conflict in a Christ-centered way? Take a person for a coffee or a tea, pray with them, and bury the axe and get on with living. How they hurt me 40 years ago. Get over it in Jesus' name. I can't say it any more loving than that. So in conclusion, it's really hot being a construction worker. In conclusion, look at John 13:34. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. A new commandment I give you. This is the royal law. Love one another. Love one another. Love. As I have loved you. Wow. Just as Jesus loves you, you to love someone else. So you must love one another. You know, in conclusion, another image the Bible uses of the church and talking about love is the church is the bride of Christ. Heard that one? It's a beautiful metaphoric thing. Now, for those of you who are married or about to get married, you'll know that your spouse is actually, in my life, my wife is my soulmate. So she's everything to me. And I was thinking how crazy it would be if somebody came up to me and said, you know, Kevin, I love you, man. You're great. I support you. I've got your back. But I'll be honest with you, I don't like Isabel, your wife. How many of you know that I would have a problem with that? Because you can't love me and not like my wife. You can't love Jesus and not love his church. We're his bride. We are his bride.
oh, I'm going to just watch, you know, God TV. I love God TV. It's great. God bless God TV. But we can't live in isolation. Where are you in the wall? You're just then another brick, not in the wall, but another brick in isolation. Hurting yourself and hurting others with vermin. Don't like the church. Don't like the pastor. Don't like the worship. Don't like the... Well, what do you like? You get a shock when you get to heaven and it's worship 24/7 on a big scale. Yeah? You get the drift? Love. Love. Can we love? Can't have a revival without God's love. Can't have revival without God's love. Let us pray. I believe God wants this church to be many things, but at least three things in its foundation. We need to be a Bible word-based church. We need to be a spirit, a Holy Spirit-filled church. And we need to be a church in love with God and in love with His people. You see, charity begins with a household of faith. It's easy to love people out there. Ooh, I love them out there, somewhere else. But God calls you to love the people in here, in your family, in your Christian circles, in your Christian family. Anyone can love anybody they don't really know, and you just go into a bit of ministry, and, ooh, I love them. I love my neighborhood. I love them. Great, please love them. But charity begins at home. Charity begins at home. Love begins here. Love. How can we love our brother whom we can see? Or not love our brother whom we can see and yet claim to love God? The scriptures speak about that. It's love. Lay down the offense. It's not worth it. Lay down the hurt. Lay down the unforgiveness. None of it is worth it because all you're doing is hurting yourself and hurting the church. And God is looking for a bride that is without spot and wrinkle, and He calls it His church. Maybe you need to forgive somebody in this church. They may have said something to you, done something to you. They're clueless that they said it and done. They're not living with it in their life, but it's defining you. Let it go. Let it go. Letting go doesn't mean God's not going to sort them out. But as long as you hold on to it, you sorting it out, allow God into the picture. Let it go. Love. 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 Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Our love is a fragrant offering as well. Our love can be a sacrifice, but we've got to do it. Love is not a feeling, love is a choice. Love is not a feeling, love is an act of the will. You decide to love in Jesus' name. The church is to be defined by the love of God. And the door into the church is Jesus. Not class, not culture, Jesus. And no matter where you are in life, you could be a top sports person, you could be a top business person, you could think you are nothing, and I hope you don't think that, but when we gather to worship, we are all children of God. We're all children of God. And He's building His church with children of God. Not rank, not position, not culture. The amazing thing, God's building a kingdom culture. His word can be preached in the UK, in Russia, in Oslo, in South Africa, in South America, in Sweden, in Australia. And His word will have the same effect because He's building a kingdom culture. It's about a kingdom culture. So Lord, release us from our own cultural constraints and release us into a kingdom culture where You are building Your church And you said, your house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Help us let go of offenses. Help us forgive. Help us to be quick to forgive. Help us to be genuine. Help us not to be a window dressing Christian who pretends to love, because we can't fake it, Lord. Help it to be real. In Jesus' name. That's you. You need to forgive. You need to let go. You need to love someone again in Jesus' name. You need to be planted in God's house and make the commitment. I'm going to be planted. I'm not a seasonal, yeah, today, gone tomorrow, fly by night on your bicycle. There we go. I'm planted. Might be tough sometimes. It may be glorious, but I'm in it through thick and thin. God has planted me here. And I'm going to just love God. I'm going to love his church. I'm going to love his people. I'm going to love the world in seeing them saved. And I'm going to love to live his word every day. You just sort that out with God now. Look, I've gone over time. While every eye is closed and head is bowed, if you have moved away from the Lord or you've never given your life to the Lord, and in this holy moment you want to say, Jesus, I believe in you. Come into my life. Make me part of your church. I want to be on an exciting journey called discipleship with you. I want to invite you into my life and live for you all the days of my life. If that is you, you want to pray that prayer, no one's looking around, just quickly slip up your hand and take it down again. Anyone like that here today? God bless you. Anybody else? Let's all join in and say, dear Jesus, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you love me. Today I receive your love. Forgive me, a sinner. Come into my life. I believe you died for me and rose again from the dead. And today I receive you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. I'm born again. I'm a new creation. I'm new in Jesus. And I'll follow you all the days of my life.